and meet a need, a spiritual need. But the rest of you, and all of you, in fact, can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 22, is where we'll begin. Get my mic. I have to tell you that it was such a blessing sharing our news with the kids last night. They came unglued. And it's how it all transpired. I just basically said, now look, kids, mom and dad got some good news for you. We have something arriving in August or September. And of course, I think it was Thomas or Mary, one that first said, and they started guessing right away. And the first thing they said, we're getting a playground. I said, no. And they kept guessing. And Thomas, I don't know why he thought that it would take this long to get this, but he said, we're getting a board game. No, we're not getting a board game. We might get a board game, but then, of course, Joanna said, well, it's not a thing. It's more than that. And of course, then they got really excited. Then they said, we're getting a dog. No, we're not getting a dog. And then they went through the line of animals that we could possibly have. Again, say, we're getting a cat. And then somebody said, we're getting a fish. No, we're not getting a fish. And then Thomas said, it's a person. And then right after he said that, we just lost it. He said, Granna's coming in August. No, Granna will be here before then, buddy. And then that's when Marianne said, you're going to have a baby. And so they were wild all night. It was funny. It was adorable, though. We enjoyed that. I got a trip out of Granna's coming. Oh, that was good. That was good. Well, praise the Lord. We're there in the book of Acts, and we are continuing our study on the Lord and how He is empowering the church. And right now we've been studying the Apostle Paul and his journeys. And now he's on his last journey. He's getting ready to go on his last journey back to Rome, which we could technically call this his fourth missionary journey, because he was still preaching the gospel. He was still reaching people everywhere he went. Paul left a trail of the gospel. Somebody reminded me recently, if somebody had to track me down by the times I shared the gospel during my day, would they be able to find me? That was quite convicting, you know. But you could track Paul, because everywhere he went, he made sure to give the good news. But here we see he's been incarcerated. He's in custody here of the Roman government. The Sanhedrin really want him. They are going for him. That's where we're going to see here in this context. He's kind of got two groups of people here that are in front of him, and God's got him in front. This is God's ordaining here where Paul is. And I'm going to pick up in chapter 22 and verse number 24. So there's been a mob of people who have been very angry. They're mad at Paul. He has shared with them his testimony. Chapter 22 is basically Paul shared the first at least 20 verses is Paul sharing how he came to know Jesus Christ. And he was, of course, a Pharisee himself. He had a zeal for God, but it was directed in the wrong way. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He gave his testimony, and he even spoke in the Hebrew tongue, which at first it did quiet down the crowd, but it did not last long. Because we notice there in verse 22, it says that they gave him audience unto his word, but then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And then that's when they cried out and wanted him dead, okay? But at this same time, as we know in the context, the Roman government did not like riots. And there's a chief captain here. His name is Claudius. He's going to try to take Paul and calm things down. And that's where we pick up in verse 24. The Word of God says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging and to be whipped, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yeah." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." In other words, that chief captain paid his way to have Roman citizenship. Paul says, "I was born with Roman citizenship." Verse 29. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid. I'll note why he was afraid here in a minute. After he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set them before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now, folks, I'll note here that word smite is not a slap. It's either one or two things. It was either a weapon that one of them had in their hand to pummel him in the face, or it was either the fist. It's not a slap. It's a forceful strike of the fist or with a weapon. And it says, stood by to smite him on his mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Verse 5, then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to continue our series on the topic of prevailing through persecution. Prevailing through persecution. Would you pray with me? Lord, oh God, I realize, Lord, that I am totally incapable of convincing these dear folks before me of any of your truth. But so, God, I just pray that you would. Would you speak through me and through your word? And Lord, would you meet with us this morning? Would you meet needs that only you can meet? And God, help us to leave here with a great sense of the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, knowing that you have called us to be faithful and to prevail no matter what this world brings our way. So would you guide now, and would you glorify yourself through this message? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in our context, Paul is on the verge of being persecuted by the Roman guards and the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, you'll remember, is at this time and of Christ, was the name of the highest Jewish court system, was made up of 71 members in Jerusalem. The 71st member was the high priest. And so it was a serious, organized, official group, religious group that made a lot of the decisions concerning law in Jerusalem. And so what we have here, we have this group, and then we have the Roman government right before Paul. And so Paul is just going to testify right before them. And he's going to be filled with God's Spirit, and he's going to show forth how the Lord is able to help us. Now, you remember last week we talked about the first two points, which point number one, the first priority in prevailing through persecution is what? Does anybody remember? First one is preach the gospel. That's no matter what, wherever we are, no matter what is coming our way, we are to proclaim the gospel. Number two, we realize that there are going to be times where we're going to be tested. And we have to be faithful as we follow the pattern of the believers in the New Testament and throughout the ages, really. And that is, we do not conform necessarily to their laws that prohibit us from worshiping God. We always go forward with confidence that we can worship God. If it means being locked up, if it means being murdered, whatever the case may be, if it means to be ridiculed, we have to have a understanding that we refuse conformity. And that is so very important. We do not water down the message of the gospel. We don't water down the word of God. We truly follow it. And we follow it in such a way that would honor God and honor men. We can't forget the balance that is there. But as far as conforming, we must stand strong. But number three is where we pick up this morning. I want us to know, in order to prevail through persecution, we have to know and exercise our rights. If we are going to prevail through persecution, thirdly, we must know and exercise our rights. We see that taking place here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Notice in your Bibles in verse 25, it says very clearly, and there in chapter 22, in verse 25, Paul said unto the centurion there that stood by, he says, "Is it lawful, is it legal for you to scourge a man, to whip a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" What was Paul doing there? And we'll see it repeated throughout the next two chapters. I think I counted up at least five times where the subject came up again that Paul had Roman citizenship from birth, even though he was a Jewish man. He had that Roman citizenship and he brought that up. That was a right, a legal right that he had. If I was in Paul's shoes, I would have too. It would be like us quoting the Constitution, if you will. If somebody tells us that we can't proclaim the gospel, if we can't the freedom of speech and things of that nature, we have a right to at least acknowledge, know, and exercise our rights. You know, knowing your rights is an absolutely good thing, and rarely does it backfire on you. I found one of the times that it backfired on me. I think I was probably about 15 or 16 years old, and I was going in a rebellious state, and I was in the house, and I remember telling my dad something to the degree of, "Hey, you know what? I was at that age where I guess legally you could move out, and there's not really anything they could do about it." It was right around that time frame, and I told my dad, "Hey, I don't have to live here." And my dad, I can recall something, he said, "Yeah, you're right. And you don't have to eat my groceries either." And I'm like, I got to thinking about that, you know. And you think about more and more of those things. And of course, I'd say things like that. You know, "I don't have a right." That's not what I was expecting my dad. My dad always kind of conveyed, especially when I was getting up in that age, 16 and whatnot. He always could be, if I came out with something like that, he's like, I'm going to leave this house. I don't have to be here under these rules. He'd always come like, "Okay." I'm like, "Wait a minute. You're not supposed to respond that way, Dad. You're supposed to be like, 'No, son, stay. We want to take care of your dad.'" Like, "No." You know, "But you're not going to live here and do what you want to do. But if you want to go, you have that right, legal right." But, rebellion is convenient. Always remember, rebellion is convenient until there's accountability. But we see here that this instance, and in most instances, it is good to know your rights. And especially in this context, and Paul did. We see in chapter 21, verse 39, and we see in chapter 22, verse 3, he gives that testimony. Look at there, you probably can look at it right there in chapter 22, verse 3. He says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city of the feet of Gamaliel, a great Jewish teacher of the law, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. So he gave that testimony. And he said, now, wait a minute, fellas, you realize what you're doing. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, and I don't want to get graphic here, you understand, but what Paul was doing, he was most likely stretched out at this point with these leather bands that they would do, and it was very common for the whipping that he would be taking. They would stretch him out as hard as they could, and Paul was in the stretched out position, and the man was getting ready just to lay those licks and those strikes on him. And at that time, Paul says, now you realize I'm a Roman. What'd you say? And he said, hold one second, Paul. Let me go talk to the boss. And he did. He went and talked to his leader. He went to talk to Claudius. And he said, hey, this guy is claiming he's a Roman citizen. Of course, Claudius went over there and said, is this true? And of course, he said he did. And Claudius gave the testimony, well, I paid my way, because there's in that culture, in that government, you could buy your citizenship, your Roman citizenship. And this guy had. But Paul said, I didn't buy mine. I was born into it. And then, of course, he starts backing out big time. The Bible says he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because do you know what punishing a Roman citizen without a verdict, if you will, is condemnable by death? So this man is afraid of his life. He's like, man, we're getting ready to whip this guy. I've had him in custody, and man, this is bad. And so we see here that it is obvious that we're going to see the scene turn a little bit, if you will, in Paul's favor, because they get scared and they don't know really what to do. So what does this centurion do? What does this chief do of the centurions? He calls the Sanhedrin over, and then they're going to start talking to him. And we're going to see it go to another level. But notice with me, and you and I think about the fact of when it comes to persecution, what do we do? We know we preach the gospel. We know we refuse conformity. But what's this thing about know and exercise your rights? Well, as a citizen of the United States, we have certain unalienable rights. You should be familiar with the Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments to our Constitution. And those are areas where it guarantees civil rights and liberties to the individual. Things like freedom of speech, freedom of press and religion, right to bear arms, etc. It sets rules for due process of law and reserves all powers not delegated to the federal government to the people or the states. That is a part of our rights. And as we go forward in America, I know there is fear of rights being taken, and there is an element of appropriateness with that. And we should know our rights. We shouldn't stick our head in the sand and roll over when our rights are being violated. But we still must maintain a disposition that displays the gospel. We have gotten out of hand. We have crossed a line that God does not want us to cross when we have portrayed the gospel of Jesus Christ in a negative way. There's a balance there. And Paul kept that balance, and we see here that he's going to show forth that. But nevertheless, it's good. In the days ahead, brethren, it's good to know our rights as we're going out and serving the Lord in our country. God has blessed America, and you should know that. And you should look over your Constitution and the Bill of Rights and be able to quote those things, even if you were to be pulled over sometime or someone tell you, listen, you can't preach the gospel here. Well, you would be able to say, hey, well, actually, the Constitution does allow us. There was one instance just not too long ago in 2016 at Gwinnett College where a young man was handing out gospel tracts on campus. And the campus police came by and said, no, you can't do that. He said, well, it's my constitutional right to do this. And they said, nope, it's not. It's our policy that you can't do that. Of course, this is a public campus. And so he said, all right. So he went and he said, you had to fill out this paper and you had to be in a designated spot. So he did that. He actually honored that. And again, that was, very wise move. And so what he did, he went to that spot. He did the paperwork. He was handing out literature and he was also sharing the gospel during that time. The campus police came again and said, you can hand out literature, but you cannot talk to people about the gospel. So he's like, wait a minute. This is not right. So, of course, at this time, he's getting legal counsel, and it does, and it went to the Supreme Court. It's still there. But during that time, as it has worked its way up, you know what has happened? That college, get this, that college has changed their policy that you can hand out gospel literature, that literature, anywhere on campus. Why did that happen? It was because a young man, number one, loved the Lord and wanted to get the gospel, but he also knew his rights. But notice what he did do. He displayed the gospel in his disposition. He didn't get mad and angry and forceful and ruined it for him. No, he did it while he was filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, do you know, you public school students here, and I've told my children this, and I encourage them to do it from time to time. They pass out tracts in their classroom right here at South Jackson. That's totally legal. Teachers are limited in what they can say. Unless they are approached and asked, then they have rights, teachers here. You have rights to share the gospel with your students if they come and ask questions. You have to use wisdom, of course, and discernment. But I tell my kids, you can take your Bible. Kids have every, you know, Bibles, that the law that was passed about no reading the Bible in school and no prayer in school, that in no way refers to the students having prayer and reading their Bibles in school. And you have to remember that. Take your Bible to school. Read your Bible in school. There's nothing a principal or teacher can do for you having a Bible. Now, if you're disrupting people, that's one thing. That's not allowed. But for you to go and share the gospel with your friends in school, you have every right to do that. That's your constitutional right. And of course, it's your commandment of God. And I hope you young people that are in the public school system, and even at Christian schools, people think you go to Christian school, everybody there are Christians. Mm-mm. That's not true. And so we see that is an important going into, as Paul did, know your rights. I hope we'll take that seriously. The problem with us, honestly, church, would you admit with me? It's not that our rights are being restricted as much as they're not being exercised as they should. I believe that it is time for us to have a renewal and getting out, not only with the boldness of God and knowing the Word of God in our command, but even the freedoms that God has given us. I think of countries like North Korea. North Korea, 25.2 million people. One article said, like everyone else, Christians in North Korea must worship the nation's leader, Kim Jong-un, and belonging to another religion makes you an enemy of the state. Thousands of Christians are imprisoned, and many have reportedly been tortured and executed. Believers meet secretly and risk arrest and death by doing so. I think of countries like Somalia, 11.2 million. Islam is the state religion, and converting to another religion is illegal. The Islamist group Al-Shabaab has stated that it wants to rid Somalia of all Christians, and people suspected of following the faith are likely to be killed on the spot. Many meet in secret or do not meet at all and cannot own Bibles. I think of the country of Sudan. Converting from Islam to another religion is punishable by death. Sudan also has blasphemy laws under which many Christians have been imprisoned. There are reports that the government has attacked Christians with targeting bombings and turned a blind eye to the killings of Christians by others. This is in our world today, and I only mentioned three. There are scores of countries and regions of our world where it's this or even worse. And thank God the Lord has blessed us to live in a country that has made preaching the gospel totally free. Has given us the free exercise to do that. That's awesome. Aren't you thankful for that, church? I don't want to lose that. I want to stand for that right. But even if they take that right, we're still going to do it. We're still going to be faithful. In America, Christians have total freedom to proclaim the gospel. It's not illegal. It's not. I can carry my Bible around town. Nobody's going to lock me up. I thank the Lord for that. But you know, many believers in America are afraid, embarrassed, and hesitant to share their faith. And you know what I've come to the conclusion of in my own heart, church? It's not usually because of apathy, and this is my opinion. I'm trying to just look into my own heart when I find myself not actively sharing my faith and trying to lead people to Christ. It's not really apathy that I think is the main issue. And it may be with some. But when I think of apathy, I think of careless. I look across this auditorium this morning, people tuning in. I look at a group of people that I think really do care about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. People that genuinely care whether they go to heaven or hell. I believe that. Everybody here, I don't believe there are any exceptions, and I hope there aren't. But what happens to many of us, what we keep from sharing the gospel is fear. It is a fear that hinders us. It is that we are a fear of embarrassment of some sort. We're hesitant to do that. And I don't know what it is, but it is a spirit of fear. How can we be in such a free country where preaching the Christianity and the gospel is such a loud thing? You may get some ridicule and whatnot, but why are we so hesitant when there are countries around this world where we could be killed for doing it? I don't understand that, but I know one thing. We can overcome it by the power of God. I believe we can overcome it with the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I believe with all my heart, and we understand that even though there are places in this world where it's illegal, we live in a country where it is legal. Therefore, we must be stewards of this freedom. Church, will you say, by God's grace, we're going to overcome that fear? Would you say amen? You know, I've given the church the challenge, and maybe you're just a friend of the creek, but I've given a challenge over these next 5 weeks that, and maybe you already have, that we actively look for opportunities to share our faith and to share the gospel with people. It may be a family member, a classmate, it might be a neighbor. I don't know who it is, but let's do it. We got that freedom too. So we see, know and exercise your rights. But then secondly and lastly this morning is that not only do we know and exercise our rights to prevail through persecution, but then we must endure injustice with humility. If you're taking notes, that point is endure injustice with humility. Yesterday, I thought I was entering into a different country. When I drove over to Stevens County, I'm just kidding. It wasn't bad. It was right over there in Toccoa, and it was neat to go over there to see a high school wrestling tournament. I've had the privilege of being the FCA chaplain for the wrestling team there at East Jackson High School, and so I took Thomas with me. We went over to a match, and it was really good. I saw some great matches there, but one of the things I saw a couple times, and you know, you got teenage young men, but this goes for adults as well. But there are times when there was an illegal move or something, there was some injustice, and I saw some of the young men protest rather fervently to the ref. Which, it's not a good idea. It's one thing for the coach to do that, but for the young men, the students to do that, is not right. And of course, I saw the coach do the right thing when he saw it. He went over there and told that boy to hush up. Then he started yelling at the ref. I'm just kidding. He didn't. But he understood that. But it was interesting to be able to see some of that. But there are times in our life, and that's just a small illustration, but there are times in our life where we felt like we've been done wrong. And many times in our country, even in this country, we may feel like, man, they're doing us wrong. They're taking away our rights. They're doing this and doing that. And there's an injustice that is sensed there. And folks, as Christians, if we're going to prevail, we have to endure injustice with humility. Paul did that. Paul was lied against. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was mocked. And though Paul, as we're going to look here, and I love this account because there are others, like in 2 Corinthians 12, that's the thorn in the flesh that Paul has to remove. We don't all know exactly what that means. But here's one of the instances in Scripture that we get to really see, in my opinion, the human side of Paul. Excuse me. Paul had an old nature just like us. And Paul's going to, in my opinion, Paul's going to mess up. I believe Paul's going to lose his temper, which I know this sounds weird, but it kind of makes me feel better because I I look at Paul as a spiritual giant, you know, and he does so much right. And thank God for that. He's a man that walked with God, but he was just like us. He messed up. And boy, I want to tell you, I think he did a lot better than I would have if somebody would have punched me square in the mouth when I had done nothing wrong. But Paul, as we see here, he's going to endure injustice with humility. How do we see that? Well, we see that he did wrong. And let me show you where I think he did wrong. Look at your Bible there. And notice with me in chapter 23, verses 3 through 5. So when Ananias, this high priest, which, by the way, you can note there, it's Josephus recorded it, it's recorded in history. This man was a scoundrel. He was an evil man. He had a reputation of being just a real low down, uncaring man and a tyrant. And he was eventually murdered. But nevertheless, we see this Ananias. He commanded that Paul should be punched in the mouth. Now, can you just try to envision this setting? Here you are. You got the Roman government, the Roman centurions, the military here. You have also this Sanhedrin of 71. And you got to remember all the mob that had taken place, the rioting, the yelling, the dust flying, as the Word of God says. It was a sort of a chaotic scene there, at least for moments. And think about this. Paul is standing there. He's bound. And he's standing there. He's he's in custody. Okay. So what happens at this time? Paul said, "Men, I want to tell you today, in good conscience, that's what the Word of God says. He says, in all good conscience before God in this day, I have lived right." You know what he's saying right there? Boldly. He's saying, "I am innocent of these accusations that are coming towards me," and somebody yelled from the crowd. And what I want to say that when I believe maybe he was mixed up with the multitude is because Paul, we're going to see, did not know who he was. Paul did not realize it was the high priest that yelled from the crowd, "Punch him in the mouth!" And evidently Paul got it. And Paul's response is where he went astray for a few minutes. And notice what I said, few minutes. Notice what it said. He got punched in the mouth, and verse 3 says, "Then Paul said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." What does that mean? He said, God's going to judge you. That wasn't bad, because that's true. But notice that what he said in the whited wall, that right there basically says you're a phony. You're a fake and you're a hypocrite. Because they used to paint these objects white to make them look sturdy and dependable. And they were just so rickety, and they were not dependable at all, in fact. But it was often that people would put that white paint on them and just to show forth a display. But it was just a facade. It was fake. And Paul said here to this man, "You're a phony." Now you say, what's so wrong with that? Didn't the guy deserve it? Well, absolutely he did. But notice Paul's response. He says, "Forsittest thou to judge me after the law?" And he goes on to say, "Look, you don't know your own law." And they that stood by said, "What are you, revilest thou God's high priest?" And that is evidence here that Paul, by calling him this name, was considered reviling, which is very insulting. It was an insulting speech. Insulting words that he used against this high priest. And you may ask here, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is Paul violated the Word of God. This is why I know. Notice verse 5. "Then said Paul, very humbly, I wist not," which is an archaic way, an old English way of saying, "I knew not." And notice the term he used here, brethren, that he was the high priest. He even quotes the verse himself, "For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Do you know where he's quoting from? Exodus 22:28, that says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods." That's the lowercase g. It's still the word Elohim. But it says, "Revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." So even the tyrants, the commands were that those that were evil in charge were not to be evil spoken of. Disagreed with, that's fine, but to be evil spoken of, and Paul called it immediately. And that's where we see the humility of Paul. He started off angry, and again, I'm not sitting here condemning Paul. I want y'all to know, if I got punched in the mouth because I hadn't done anything wrong, I probably would have done a lot worse than Paul. But folks, notice what Paul did. He said, and we think, we don't know this for sure, but there is some speculation, even from scholars that have done these studies and whatnot. I don't know for sure, but there is some thinking that Paul had trouble with his eyesight. And it could be that Paul did not see who this man was. He's in the crowd, he yelled out, punched in the mouth, and he said what he said, but then he humbled himself. In my opinion, I believe that he is saying right here, ladies and gentlemen, I believe Paul is saying, "I shouldn't have said that. That was contrary to God's will, God's word, and I did not know." And he humbled himself immediately. I heard one person say this, and I believe there's a lot of truth to it. The next best thing of not sinning, not doing wrong, is when you do sin, confessing it immediately. Getting it right immediately. And I just wondered when all these Sanhedrin were sitting here and they're ready to accuse this man and they just punched him in the mouth. And of course, after he said that, and I don't know what they were expecting, but Paul standing there said, "Brothers, I didn't know that was him. I shouldn't have said that. That it says in the Word of God that I am not to speak evil of the rulers." And take note, brethren, take note that we ought to endure injustice with humility. And sometimes when we are evil speaking of those that we disagree with, we are violating the Word of God. I believe we can speak evil of things that are wrong in themselves, but people, the person, we have to be super careful to have a balance, because we see the disposition of Paul was humility. And I hope that when we are persecuted for our faith, I hope that we won't get bitter and wrathful. I hope that God will help us to stay filled with His grace, filled with His mercy, and show a display of the gospel wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. I think of the disposition of Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, he's standing there and he raises his hands and he says, "Lord," same thing that Jesus said, "Lord, forgive them. For they don't even understand what they're doing." What is that? That is enduring injustice with humility. Stephen had done nothing wrong. And then, of course, I think of our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brethren, do you think it was fair what Jesus experienced on our behalf? Did He deserve that? Had He done anything wrong? No. He was pure. He was perfect. He was sinless. But yet, the amount of agony, the amount of injustice that He experienced on my behalf. Were there times in Jesus' ministry where He used strong language to condemn? Yes. But there at this time here, we see at Jesus going to the cross, and when he could have spoken out, when he could have judged, and when he could have shown the wrath of God, he showed forth humility. Would you look with me, if you can, for a moment over at Isaiah there in the Old Testament that was written centuries before the New Testament? Notice with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. That word comeliness is royalty. He has no appearance of royalty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And notice this next phrase in your Bible. You should underline it. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Do you see the disposition of our Savior Jesus Christ when he is taking on himself the sins of the world? Your sins, my sins. And he was so cruelly treated there by those Roman guards and those people surrounding him, the religious crowds. And they were mocking him and ridiculing him. And notice the way our Lord responded. He opened not his mouth. It was a display of the gospel. Wow. I think of my Savior this morning. I'm thankful that he endured injustice with humility, with meekness, his power under control. And I just want to say this here as we look at our Savior in Isaiah 53 and we noticed his response. I want to ask you something. Have you realized that that was your Savior on that cross? Have you come to know him as your Savior? Because that was your iniquity and my iniquity that was put on him. And if you've never made that decision personally, God Almighty is calling you to make that decision. You truly believe that Jesus died for you and rose again the third day because he loved you, and sin has to be punished in some way. There has to be a penalty and a wrath, and Jesus Christ took it. Amen. But that is if you're an unbeliever and you've yet to trust Christ. But what about the believers here this morning? Those that have a relationship with Christ. Listen, when an unbeliever rejects the gospel, may it not be because of our indignity or our mockery. I don't want there to be a stumbling block to a lost world when it comes to people rejecting the gospel. I want them to have to crawl over a compassionate heart, a gracious and loving heart who is proclaiming a Christ who saves. I want them to have to crawl over something like that and to crawl over a wrathful, bitter individual. because most people won't crawl over something like that. They'll turn the other way. I think of Lambert here. A man by the name of Lambert. He was a martyr under Henry VIII. And while he was cruelly mangled by the soldiers' weapons and consuming in a slow fire, he raised his burning hands amid the flames and with a distinct voice exclaimed, "None but Christ, none but Christ." You say, what's the significant about that? I mean, can you think of the display of the gospel? Instead of saying, "I hate you, I hope you rot in hell." That would have been from a spirit of anger and wrath. But the man said, "None but Christ. None but Christ." Lawrence Saunders suffered martyrdom under the bloody Queen Mary. He kissed the stake at which he was bound and cried aloud, "Welcome the cross of Christ. Welcome the cross of Christ. Welcome life everlasting." Wow. I would say this is enduring injustice with humility. And church, if you can hear my heart this morning, I believe we ought to know and exercise our God-given rights. But may we always endure injustice, and when our rights are being taken or threatened, may we always have a disposition of humility that displays the gospel in an accurate fashion. Think about the things that the Lord Jesus told the disciples there in Matthew chapter 5. You remember what He said, don't you? He said, "Look, rejoice." He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Now, exceeding glad, does that sound like hatred? Does that sound like scours and just wanting to kill and revenge? No. Doesn't sound like that to me. He says, "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And I believe we can calmly say and very confidently that those that do that persecute us in the days ahead, in whatever fashion, you can know boldly and you can say boldly that God has the last word. And you will give an account to God for what you do. We have the right to say that, and we should say that when people bring on the persecution. But that's what He says here. Matthew 5:44, He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Wait a minute. Am I reading that correctly? Did Jesus really mean that? Even for today? That I am supposed to love my enemy and bless them that curse me and do good to them that hate me and pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me? I'll tell you one thing, Brinson Jennings won't be doing that. You say, "Whoa, I'm serious. I'm not doing that. Because I can't. It's going to have to be Jesus Christ living through me. I can't do that." No, it's only when I let Jesus Christ live through me. Because that's supernatural. If I'm in the flesh, Brinson Jennings would be like, "Bring it on. Bring it on." That's me. But I want Christ to live through me. I want to be firm. I want to be bold. I want to be confident. But I want to be meek. Because that's the pattern we see. Notice what Paul told to the Romans, a man who, again, knew his own flesh. He was a wrathful man before he got saved. Thunderings from Paul and persecutions came for him. And listen to what he says in Romans 12:19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." In other words, don't seek revenge, your own selves. "But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What is Paul telling them there, church? He's saying, leave up the revenge to me because it will come. And that goes back to me believing that, listen, God's going to make all this right. Listen, I know in my own heart, and I think you would have experienced this too, but let's be honest. There's been some things that have happened in this country in years past and even recently in the election that's just been hurtful. It's just been like, wow, how could this happen? Listen, folks, I don't understand it all, but I know one thing. At the end, God's going to have the last word. Nobody's getting away with anything. I know sometimes it seems that way, but if we believe the Bible, we believe that no man, no woman gets away with anything. It's all going to come to surface. It's all going to be put out on display, and they're going to give an account for every single thing. Now, I got to believe that by faith. I can't just get wrathful and bitter. How could they? God said, leave that up to me. I will bring vengeance. He went on to say in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Did I read that right? Now, I know in Matthew chapter 5 it said something like that, but wait a minute. Paul's telling us to. He says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Man thirsty. I know Ben would never do this, but let's just pretend Ben just got up one day and just decided to jack slap me. He said, preacher, I'm tired of all these things you're saying. I don't agree with it. You're wrong. And then he picks me up and body slams me. He probably could, too. He's been going to the gym recently. You know what I would do? Should do? I should get up as a display of the gospel. And if I got some water around, I should ask him, now, Ben, are you thirsty? Because I got some water for you. And it's not because you better drink it, because I'm about to take you on, boy. But it's because you see the illustration. It is the attitude of the heart that I believe Paul is going over here. And you guys know, understand that if we ever feel our lives in danger, we have a right to defend ourselves. But I believe what Paul is telling these Christians here, he's saying, look, it is the attitude of your heart towards your enemy. And that's what we have got to realize that has got to maintain. He says in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You remember me telling you the story last week about Obadiah Holmes? Y'all remember that? He was a Baptist preacher. And he was in Massachusetts. And this was back in the 1700s, late 1700s. Mid-1700s, and he was preaching the gospel. And they did not like that at all. And they took him and John Clark and another man, and they arrested them. And they wanted to punish them by death for basically saying you couldn't be saved through infant baptism. They said that was heresy, and that was punishable by death, is what they said. So these three men are locked up, and it comes time for them to pay up. To be sentenced and to be punished. And so what happened, church? After they went through it, they tried to convince them, look, just admit you're guilty, pay your fine and whatnot, and we'll let you guys go. Well, there were two of them. Pastor John Clark, somebody paid his. And the other guy, I also believe, too, they paid their fine. And Obadiah Holmes, somebody could have paid for his. But he said, nope. Nobody's paying mine. He said, I'm not paying the fine. He said, I'm not guilty. He said, I've been doing what God has wanted me to do and has called me to do, and I am not paying that fine. And because of that, they said, all right, well, you're going to the whipping post. And he, being stripped down to his waist, was tied up right here in America, Baptist preacher preaching the gospel. They tied him up. And they still tried to talk him into just, listen, pay the fine. We'll let you go. But that's not what happened. You know what he did? He preached a brief sermon. And I know it's hard to believe a Baptist preacher can do that, but he did. He preached a brief sermon there. He gave the gospel, and there was a crowd of men, women, and children that formed a circle around the whipping post. And you know what he exhorted them to do? He exhorted them to stay, to remain faithful to their beliefs. To do not compromise what God has called you to do no matter what. If it means your life, can you imagine the impression it made on those boys and girls and those parents? According to Holmes' own testimony, the flogger used a whip with three hard leather lashes, stopped three times to spit on his hands, and applied the whip with all of his might. Each of the 30 strokes upon Obadiah Holmes' back were cut three gashes through the skin. Several voices were heard encouraging and praising him in spite of the hostility of the civil officers against such. Listen to what Holmes in his own account said as the man began to lay the strokes upon my back. I said to the people, though my flesh should fail, yet God will not fail. So it pleased the Lord to come in and fill my heart and tongue as a vessel full. And with audible voice, I break forth praying the Lord not to lay this sin to their charge, and telling the people, I found he did not fail me, and therefore now I should trust him forever who failed me not. For in truth, as the strokes fell upon me, I had such a spiritual manifestation of God's presence as I never had before. And the outward pain was so removed from me that I could well bear it, yea, in a manner felt it not, although it was grievous. Well, he had to be taken out on a stretcher. He had to be taken out with help after he took those 30 lashes. And it took him a long time to recover from that. But when I think about Obadiah Holmes, this preacher right here in America, and I don't know if America will ever get there again. I hope it doesn't. But if it does, brethren, we must determine right now that we are not going to compromise this message, but we will endure all persecution with a spirit of meekness and humility. And if they're going to whip us, may we display the gospel while they're doing it. And may Jesus Christ be glorified. And I believe through that people will be saved and brought in. And you say, I don't think that'll happen in my lifetime. I don't even know about Thomas, Marianne, Caroline, and New Baby Jennings' lifetime. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I'm telling you right now, even on the mild level, we need to be ready. Because people are watching. And I just can't think of the impact the gospel will have as we stay faithful. Prevailing through persecution. Can I remind you something very special about this instance? Is that when he was being whipped, there was a man there that was watching by the name of John Spur. And he gave the testimony shortly after that public beating that Obadiah took. He said, at the moment he was being whipped, he said, I called out to Jesus Christ to save me. It had such an impact on him. The way he responded to that. And it changed John Spur's life right there. He believed on the gospel and got born again. Folks, we got to stay faithful. And may God be glorified because of it. Would you pray with me?